teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I want to just say, George, I am sorry. I forgot the musical portion of the offering, and I hope that you and especially Londa can forgive me. I love you both, so. But I'm scared of Londa. Speaking of one of our preeminent mothers among us, happy Mother's Day to each of you moms. I hope that it's a blessing for you and that your children are not sinful today. Here's to hoping. Well, brothers and sisters, we are making our way through our mission statement, the text that undergird our mission statement, and due to supply chain issues, you are dealing with the monochromatic bulletin today, and so we don't have the full graphic there for you of our mission statement and the text and a few comments there for you, but today we are on gracious means. We are a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. And so today we come to this part of gracious means. How do we joyfully love God and others as a gospel community by gracious means? In the context of the finished work of Christ, the gospel has drawn us into this gloriously perpetual cycle of feeling the sting of our sin, basking then in the fullness of our Savior, and then developing in righteousness that we absolutely delight in and desire others to be drawn into also. And we are on that cyclical pattern day by day, week by week. And the presupposition of our mission statement is that we are sinners saved by grace, having been placed in a gospel community. And our mission is therefore laid out before us and is attainable by Holy Spirit's power and the means by which Christ has called us to accomplish our mission. And we believe that to be God's gracious means, his generous mercy, and his global mission. First, we are called to diligence in the gracious means. In his grace, God has given us the very things that he demands from us. Faith and repentance. But as we start to look at the gracious means, the means of grace that he has given us, this is reflecting on the side of our experience of it. Our experience in these means. We are to repent toward God. We are to exercise faith toward Jesus, and we are to diligently use the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. And there might be some who say, well, the gospel means that there are no requirements. Pastor, how can you say God requires something of us when the gospel means that it's all done and there are no requirements. Well, see, God is able to require this of us because he has not only established redemption by the primary means of his establishing of it, his decreeing of it, but in decreeing it and establishing it, he also established all of the secondary means by which he will accomplish those ends. So in history, there are those who are called hyper-Calvinists, and that seems like an oxymoron because Calvinists seem so boring all the time, but hyper-Calvinists are those who would say, well, God has established redemption for people, therefore, it's going to work out. We don't need to be mission-minded. We don't need to be evangelistic. We don't need to have a burden for the lost. We don't need to pray for the lost. God has, it's us four no more. Lock the door. Whoever happens to show up, if they can give a justified testimony of the gospel at work in them, we may let them into our club. Doesn't that sound like a really enjoyable group to be a part of? But that's not how God has chosen to work. God has established redemption for all of his elect, but then he also said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, because maybe you do, but I don't have the special glass. I mean, I have special glasses. They look pretty good, don't they? But I don't have the special glasses whereby all of the elect glow green and all of the reprobate glow red. So I kind of have to just liberally, the old word is promiscuously, preach the gospel and know that the Spirit will apply the gospel to the hearts of all those who are intended to believe and come to Christ by faith. We need to be diligent in this. God has established all of the secondary means. By establishing the primary means by way of his decree. And he communicates these benefits of his mediation. This is true for Jews and Gentiles. We see this in Acts 20. We see these requirements laid forth in Matthew 3. We hear the words of John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Throughout all of history, there has been this call to God's people to repent, to turn from their sins, to trust in their God, to trust in him. The gospel has been communicated by various means of grace, some in the Old Testament in types and shadows, and now in the New Testament as things are fulfilled in Christ. We've moved away from that temple worship with all of those amazing outward exterior signs, and now we worship more simply by these simple means of grace. We see that God has so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, God is requiring that something happen, that someone believe. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you believe, you are not condemned. If you don't believe, you are condemned. God makes these requirements of us, and he can do so because he has already worked out our salvation for us. And now he says, you must have faith. By the way, by my Holy Spirit, I've given you faith. You must repent, but by the way, by my Holy Spirit, I have given you a new heart so that you have the desire and the ability to turn from your sins and cling to Christ. So as God has laid out these gracious means to us, we want to be diligent in those. And so you might be asking, well, what are these means of grace? Well, secondly, we come to the definition of these gracious means. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? That's a question from the larger catechism. And the answer comes, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. These are the means by which we come to understand what Christ has done for us in our redemption. There is an external message that falls on our outer ear, and the Spirit applies it to our hearts. There is the external experience of water falling upon us, and the Spirit uses that to bring the word in Christ to wash our hearts, to wash away the sin that is there. We eat the bread, we drink of the cup, and the Spirit uses that to feed us by way of the sacrifice of Christ, to refresh us by way of his shed blood. Spiritual realities that take place in the space-time interacting with physical messages that are communicating to us, broadcasting to us, helping us to understand and experience and know all that Christ has done for us in his mediation, in our redemption. We're commanded in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Listen, the primary mission given by Christ to his church involves teaching and it involves baptism. And then we read in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. From the beginning of the church, the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer have been foundational and fundamental to all that we do. A church can be doing all sorts of things, and if they aren't about the word and the sacraments and prayer, they aren't really being the church. And we live in a day and age where you see all kinds of things going on in the name of churchiness, but it isn't church. Because the last thing that you hear is the word of God. The last thing that's emphasized is your need of baptism. The last thing that's encouraged is coming to the Lord's table. And if it is, it's simply just a neat thing that we do. It's not a spiritual exercise that is feeding our souls and refreshing us as spiritual people. And then prayer meetings, don't get Christopher started. Prayer meetings, where are they? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are we in our prayer life together as a church? It's foundational and fundamental to who we are, to cry out to God. And what are these benefits that are communicated to us by Christ's mediation through the means of grace? It's redemption. It is redemption. That is the message of the word and the sacraments and prayer is redemption. Sinful people purchased for a holy God. And so we declare the gospel, thirdly, we declare the gospel by the gracious means. Remember what's in our arsenal? We mentioned this a number of weeks ago. What do we have at our disposal as the church? We have the gospel. It's all we have. So we want to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with our master's wishes as we declare his good news. How do we go about it? Are we allowed to do anything that we want? What we are one by is that which we are one to. And so if you win people to church by trapeze artists and cotton candy and all of that, guess what? Guess what? My whipping post for this over the years has been a church in North Central Indiana who every year would send their staff of pastors and directors and all of this team leaders to Las Vegas for a week to see what was bringing people in. Think about that. Friends, we are about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's all we have. We will never be able to outworld the world. They have more money. They have more passion. They have more everything to do that stuff. And that is not what we will be about. We are about the good news of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be to extend God's gracious means, his generous mercy, and his global mission. Everything we do here, we do with those three things in mind as we are a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. And there are many theological questions that flow from that. Questions like, so where does pickleball fall into that? Building relationships. Building a community where we can invite the external community to come in and pickleball with us for a while. And maybe get to hear some needs that are addressed only by the gospel. It's not that we don't have programs. It's not that we don't have fun. We can actually be hyper Calvinists in the best sense of the word, meaning we're excited. When we do everything with that view, how can this further the gospel? But when it comes down to that centrality of worship for the church, we are about the word and the sacraments and prayer. We are about extending God's gracious means, his generous mercy, and his global mission, not simply generating mayhem. And so the word is present in what we do. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. I have preached nearly every week for the last 20 some odd years, and I don't understand how it works. I don't know how one sinner standing in front of a group of sinners talking about the word of God changes people's lives, but it does. And it does so in a way that is utterly peculiar to this exercise. There's nothing else like it in the world. Nothing else like it. And yet it's, by the world standards, it's completely an ineffective means of communication. There's great risk. I could say anything up here, and you say, but Joel, you do. Like one of my elders' wives once said, Joel, you don't have to say everything. that comes to your mind? And I said, oh, I don't. And then she was even more horrified. But friends, God uses the word, and he uses the word preached. We see this in Nehemiah 8. People, they read from the book, from the law of God. They gave the sense. That means they interpreted the law of God for the people. And the people understood the reading. We read in Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Perhaps you know what it means to come into a worship service in darkness, the darkness of your sin, the darkness of living without Christ, and leaving in the utter light of redemption. Why? Because God used the preaching of the word to open your eyes to see him, to communicate to you the benefits purchased by Christ. In Acts 2, we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And this is Peter not preaching a seeker-sensitive message. This is Peter confronting Jewish leaders for what they had done, the part they had played in killing the Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We read later that those who received this word, his word, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We read of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, expounding the word of Isaiah to him. And he repented of his sins and he was baptized in that place. Think of Christ himself in the wilderness. He shot three shots at the enemy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Friends, I love the story of Jesus in the wilderness. See, I'll be honest, I also love Marvel movies. I love that Ant-Man can shrink down and go places that nobody else can go, but I can't do that. I love that Spider-Man can sling webs and swing around New York City and just and get places in record time. I love that, but I can't do that. I love that Iron Man has whatever that thing is in his chest, and he can generate this iron suit and fly wherever he needs to be and use technology. I can't do that. But friends, when the God of the universe was hungry in the wilderness and his arch enemy came and attacked him full bore, he quoted scripture. I can do that. You can do that. The power of the word of God, that even the Son of God exhibited for our sakes as he was in that wilderness for us. See, Adam and Eve, they didn't live in a wilderness. They lived in a perfect garden, in perfect fellowship. They had never had a fight about dinner. They had never had a fight about what to wear. They had never had a fight about how to get where they were going. They had never fought on the way to church. They lived in perfect fellowship and harmony. And they would not, could not, did not keep the covenant. And Christ, having not eaten for 40 days or 40 nights in the wilderness, harassed by demons and jackals, the enemy comes, tempts him numerous times with things that were rightfully his, and he did not give in. And how did he do it? He quoted scripture. You got to know it to quote it, but he quoted scripture. We can do that. The power of the word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. And Paul encouraged Timothy, reminded him of how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's about the word. It's about the word. And you know, ministry's changed in my time in it. I used to hear all the leafing, you know, changing pages. Now I just take delight in the glow on people's faces as their machines are in front of them. I don't care, but get in the word. Get in the word. Swipe there, flip there. Just get in the word and use it to your benefit to make you wise for salvation. God uses the word in that way for you. The sacraments are not magical ceremonies. They're not these mystical things that hold power in and of themselves. Their power is derived by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ, who instituted them for us. That's what turns a kindergarten snack into a heavenly meal that nourishes our very souls. That's what takes a shower or a bath and turns it into this glorious reality of our souls being washed by the presence of the Spirit, the washing of the Word over our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's power that does this. And then prayer. Prayer is that crying out to God. Prayer is that submission to Him. Prayer is that acknowledgement that we cannot operate on our own. We need Him. And so these are the ways by which we communicate, by which we declare the gospel in this place. And so then fourthly, we end with a question of desiring the means of grace. Do you desire these things in your life? Do you desire these things for others? How important is the word read and preached to you? How important is it to see the church expanded through baptism? How important is it to you to get to the Lord's table? How important is it to you to pray? Nothing speaks of our experience of the fruit and peace of the gospel in our lives quite like the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which says this: what is your only comfort in life and death? See, I'm going to pause there. When we talk about what we do as a church, this is the intersection of where people are living and dying. What is our hope? What does it consist of? What is the hope that those around us are hoping in? Because this life will end and there is a life to come. This is why we do what we do, to communicate these things. What, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Does that describe your experience? Or is this just about some therapeutic reality that I'm feeling bad this week, so I guess I'll try to get to church? Do you understand the eternal portal that exists in the church of Jesus Christ, where the benefits of Christ's redemption, the redemption purchased by him, are communicated to you week in and week out through the word, the sacraments, and prayer? That this fellowship, this club, is unlike any other club that you belong to. There is nothing like it on earth. Is church a means for you to connect to your God, to hear from him in the means of grace? Or is it merely an opportunity for you to live out your highly personalized approach to Christian spirituality? Is it the base camp from which you live out your part of the mission that Christ has given his church? To expand his means throughout our own hearts, throughout our communities, and the world. Does worship bring you closer to the mind of Christ or closer to your own ideas? The means of grace, God's gracious means, have humbled us as we know we cannot save ourselves. They help us because they give us strength for the journey of discipleship. And they even harangue us as they keep us from turning to our own understanding and words and works for the saving of our souls. When week by week we open God's word to hear wisdom from him, when we hear those words, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, when we pour out our hearts before the Lord in prayer, we cannot help but think, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. In other words, I'm redeemed. So I will be diligent in the gracious means God has given us. And I will seek to lead others to him in the way that communicates the redemption purchased by Christ in these means. Brothers and sisters, I count it a supreme honor to serve as your pastor here, to be the primary instigator of the word, sacraments, and prayer among you. Let this be central to who we are and what we do, so that if you do nothing else with New Life, you do these things. You come and you fellowship around the word and around the table, and we spend time calling out to God, pouring out our hearts before him in prayer. As we are a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by his gracious means. Stand with me as we pray.